He wants to control the earth. He'd be happy if he were president of Microsoft. I'd be content if I had $1 billion. I'd be content with $1 million. And again, I'd like to control the earth. Those folks are aiming high, aren't they? I want to talk to you today about something that, quite frankly, I'm not very good at. So I need to confess as we get started, I'm just not very good at this. This was a message to me this week in preparation before I could bring it to you. I want to talk to you today about contentment, being content. Appreciating and finding happiness in what I have, not necessarily what I want. Now, if you know me very well, you know I'm not very good at that. I'm happiest when I'm building, when I'm achieving, when I'm conquering, when I'm changing, expanding, altering, improving, and I'm least happy when I'm not. My family knows this about me. My wife knows this about me. Many of you know this about me. So today, when we get into this, I'm just starting out by telling you I'm not very good at this. But I do know how it should be, and I want to make sure you do too. I read a story about a man who was driving a brand new sports car, BMW, in the mountains of California, and the rains began to fall. And as he was taking these sharp curves up and down these mountains, finally he lost control of his car and it began spinning toward a cliff. Just before the car went off the cliff, the man managed to unbuckle his seatbelt and leap from the car. But in the process of doing so, he got his arm hung up and it severed his arm from the shoulder down. There was a big rig driver right behind him and he saw everything happen. So he pulls over and he runs back to the guy to see if he can be of some assistance. And the guy's standing at the edge of that precipice. His car is hundreds of feet below and it's on fire. And he's muttering something to himself. As the truck driver got close, he could hear him, "Oh no, my BMW. Oh no, my BMW. The truck driver put his arm around him and said, "Buddy, you've got bigger problems than your car. You've lost your arm." To which the man, still in shock, obviously, looks over at his severed arm, then looks off the cliff again and says, "Oh no, my Rolex." Let me ask you a question. How would you complete the following? How would you finish this statement? "Man, I am blessed. I," and you fill in the blank. "Man, I am blessed because I," and you fill in the rest. How would you answer that question? "Man, I am blessed because I have a wife who loves me. Man, I am blessed because I have children who love and respect me. Man, I am blessed because my family is healthy and happy. Man, I am blessed because I have friends and loved ones who care about me and look out for me. Man, I am most blessed because I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ." How would you answer that statement? I'm willing to bet you that there's not one person in this auditorium, first service or second service, who would say, "Man, I am blessed because I'm making 60 monthly payments on a used Mercedes-Benz. Man, I am blessed because I'm mortgaged up to my eyeballs on a house that's enormous." Nobody would say that, would they? You see, we know what matters in this life. We know what's most important, but there's some kind of weird disconnect when it comes to how we choose to live our lives. In other words, all of us know that certain things are far more important than others, that virtues and relationships matter more than stuff and money. We all know this, but there's this weird disconnect as to how we choose to set up our lives as if Acquiring this, achieving that, gaining the other is going to make me happy. Very often, and you'll see it again today, the Bible confronts us and says, hey, 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 what you're making important is not very important at all to God. What you think matters most, if you stop and think about it, doesn't really matter at all. Now, do you know how I know this? I know what I'm going to say today is true for one primary reason. I can look backward at something I just knew was going to make me happy, but now it doesn't. And you can do the same, right? We can look back 20 years or 10 years or 5 years, and we can point to something that we just knew. If I could get it, if I could achieve it, if I could experience it, I'd be happy. And we were for a short time, but now looking back, we're not happy because of it today. There's some weird disconnect about what we know to be important versus what we think we need in order to be happy. What we know to be important is typically not what we make important. Now, I have had many conversations with you and others in the community and in other churches about the state of American culture following the 2020 election. Like you, I am concerned in many ways about the future of our country. Like you, I'm concerned. So let me get this straight from the beginning, okay? I agree with you. I agree with you. Now, if we've had this conversation, or if we haven't had this conversation about the future of this great nation, about the direction of popular culture, about the political agenda that is well underway in America, let me just begin by saying I agree with you. Before I get into what we're going to talk about, I want you to know that I agree with you. I agree with you that the progressive agenda is hurting America. I would call it evil in many ways. I agree with you. I agree with you that political correctness is a poor substitute for love, compassion, and respect. I agree with you. I agree with you that a $23 trillion national debt is crushing to generations to follow. I agree with you that there is no real news in America anymore. The news media has chosen sides. It's driven by entertainment, and it has an agenda. I agree with you. I agree with you that just because I may not approve of your lifestyle choices, that doesn't make me a homophobe. I agree with you. I agree with you that every citizen of the United States should be held accountable for their actions, regardless of their skin color. I agree with you. I agree with you. Now, I want to make sure you know that I agree, because as I get into Philippians 4 and then Luke chapter 6, you're going to say, well, Mike, you just don't know the severity of the circumstance we're in. Mike, you just don't watch enough news, or you just don't watch the right news channel to know how bad off America really is. I want you to know, I get it. I get it. Please don't tell me that I don't understand the severity of the situation. Because here's what I know from this book, and you'll see it today, loud and clear. The big deal is contentment in what I have. That's the secret to happiness, not getting what I want. Contentment with what I have. That's the secret to happiness, not getting what I want. Contentment in where I am. That's the secret to happiness, not getting to a new spot. That means that I can be happy no matter who's sitting in the Oval Office. That means I can be happy no matter who controls Congress. I can be happy no matter the direction of our nation. I can be happy in spite of a $23 trillion national debt. I can be happy no matter the direction of the country. I can be happy no matter the country. That's what this book teaches. This might surprise you, but according to the Council on Foreign Relations, I want you to hear this. The number of Chinese Protestants has grown by an average of 10% annually since 1979. Those are staggering numbers. In 40 years, the numbers of Chinese followers of Christ are growing by 10% every year. That's incredible. It continues. By some estimates, China is on track to have the world's largest population of Christians by 2030. That's only 9 years from now. Imagine that. Imagine more followers of Jesus Christ in communist China than in the United States of America. Imagine more followers of Jesus Christ in communist China than there are in all of Europe. What that means is that there are now tens of millions of Chinese Christ followers, rapidly approaching the 100 million mark. And while Christianity in America declines, Christianity in China is exploding. So here's the question, church. Do you think that Christians in China are fixated on the core values and the direction of their communist government? Probably not. Do you think when followers of Jesus Christ half a world away in communist China gather for worship or meet for a Bible study, do you think they sit around and talk about the direction of their political system? Probably not. It is very, very, very unlikely that they will ever change the nature of politics in China. Not during my lifetime, probably not during yours. The bigger question is, do you believe that it's impossible for a Chinese follower of Jesus Christ to be happy simply because they live under the thumb of a communist regime? Here's what's interesting. When Paul wrote Philippians chapter 4, you know where he was? He was in a Roman dungeon. He was imprisoned for his faith, for speaking out for his Lord. A damp, dark, urine-soaked dungeon is where he wrote the letter to the Philippian church. That is a great setting to deliver a message on contentment, wouldn't you think? I mean, it's not like he's in a palace somewhere telling us we can be happy if we can only find contentment. He's in a dungeon. Look, you remember a year ago when our celebrities and Hollywood and our politicians made public service announcements to help us get a grip on locking down for 2 months. Remember Arnold Schwarzenegger in his California mansion sitting in a hot tub? He's got a big beer in one hand and a giant stogie in the other, and he's talking about how great it's going to be if we just lock down for 2 months and never leave our homes, how everybody's going to be fine. He's actually looking forward to it. You remember seeing that? Remember Nancy Pelosi on late night TV? She opens up her refrigerator, the Speaker of the House. She said, I'm going to be fine during the quarantine. Look, I've got 7 half gallons of $14 ice cream. I'll be just fine. Remember? That's not Paul. And that's not Philippians 4. Paul says in Philippians 4, you're going to be fine. And he said so from a dungeon. I'm going to just read 2 verses. One of them is one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. Look at verse 12 of Philippians 4. Paul writes, I know what it is to be in need. He was in need when he wrote this. I know what it is to be in need. He was starving, malnourished. His body was failing. He was not healthy in that Roman prison. In another book that he wrote, Corinthians, Paul goes into greater depth. Paul had been shipwrecked. Paul had been beaten and left for dead on multiple occasions. Paul had been stoned. Paul had almost starved to death. Paul had been run out of town. Paul had even been snake bitten. So when he says, I know what it is to be in need, believe me, Paul knows what it is to be in need. And then he says, and I know what it is to have plenty. I don't know if you know this or not, but before Paul came to Jesus in Acts chapter 9, you can read about that whole ordeal. Paul had a pretty cushy government job. Paul made good money. Paul had power and authority. Paul was a politician of sorts. Paul's name was known in the community. So Paul, in prison, says, I've been on both sides of this issue. I know what it is to be in want, and I know what it is to have plenty. Here it comes. I have learned the secret of being content. The root word means happy. In any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, I have learned the secret of being happy, of being content, regardless of the circumstances. In other words, the application is universal. Paul knows the secret. You could say, I know what it is to have my guy in the White House. I know what it is to have the other guy in the White House. I know what it is to reach my goal. I know what it is to work hard and never reach my goal. I know what it is to live in a big house. I know what it is to live in a cramped apartment. Paul says, I know both sides of this equation. And the secret to being happy is being content. Then he comes to the famous verse. I'm willing to bet you that multiple people in the first service and probably multiple people in this service have this verse or at least part of it tattooed somewhere on their body. ICTC, I can through Christ. You ever heard this? It comes from verse 13. Paul writes, I can do all this. All what? I can be happy whether I have a lot or a little. I can do all of this, all of what? Whether I can lose that weight and reach my ideal goal, or I carry around a few extra pounds. I can do all this, all what? Whether a Republican is in the White House or a Democrat is in the White House. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Isn't that remarkable that the context of one of the most often quoted verses in the Bible is contentment? Think about this for a minute. It's rather ironic. How do we most often use this passage? Well, I'm about to run an Ironman. I'm going to run all these miles. I'm going to swim all those miles. I'm going to bicycle all those miles. And I'm going to win. How do you know you're going to win? I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. Well, I'm going to shed this weight. I'm going to get healthy in the coming year. I'm going to lose these unwanted pounds. I'm going to reach my ideal weight. Well, how do you know you can do it? I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. You see the irony in it? We use the principle to achieve a goal we already want. And that's not at all the way Paul uses it in Philippians 4. Paul says, I'm in jail. Paul said, on some level, this is miserable. But I've learned the secret. The secret to being happy is being content, regardless of my circumstances. Well, how in the world are you going to do that? I can do all this through Christ who gives me the strength. Again, here's the big deal. Contentment in what I have, that's the secret to happiness, not getting what I want. Do you believe that? Many of us would say, that's exactly how I see it. That's exactly what I believe. And yet, when we examine our lives, that's not at all how we live. Again, contentment in what I have, that's the secret to happiness, not getting what I want. That means that I can be happy in a tiny little house. Or I can be happy in a 3,500 square foot house. According to Paul, I can be happy driving a 10-year-old pickup. Or I can be happy driving a brand new $85,000 pickup. According to Paul, I can be happy carrying around a few extra pounds, cholesterol a little high, blood pressure a little on the edge. I can be happy. Or I can be happy at my ideal weight. Listen, I can be happy in America, the freest nation on the planet. And I can also be happy in China, even Afghanistan. Oh, what's interesting is the inverse is true as well. That's like saying, I can be miserable in a 3,600 square foot house. I can be absolutely miserable in the corner office. I can be absolutely miserable driving an $85,000 brand new pickup truck. I can absolutely be miserable in the freest nation on the planet. I can be miserable at my ideal weight. That's the importance of contentment. Now, let's assume that you haven't turned me off yet. You're hanging in there with me. You're thinking, okay, deep down, I know that's true. I know that's the way I should look at it. But how in the world am I ever going to do that? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Luke 6. I'll show you. Go to Luke 6 and verse 20. Luke 6 is one of those values passages, and the Bible is filled with them. A values passage is a passage of Scripture that tells us what we should make important because it matters to God. That's what a values passage does. Now, when we read it, it's going to sound a lot like the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, but it's very likely this was a different sermon that just sounds a little similar to that one, because Luke says this sermon took place on a flat place, and Matthew said the Sermon on the Mount took place in the mountains. Either way, it's the value of Luke 6, verses 20 and following, that I want to highlight. Look with me at verse 20. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, now, wait a minute. First of all, understand what he's about to say is directed to people who've already bought in. If you're on the outside looking in and you've yet to buy in, what he's about to say is going to sound ridiculous to you. Okay, watch. Blessed are you who are poor. Okay, wait a minute. He's lost me already. Who in America believes that I can be happy if I'm poor? That's what the word blessed means. It means happy. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now. Well, now, wait a minute. This isn't getting better. This is getting worse. How can I consider myself blessed in the land of the free, the home of the brave, if I don't even have enough to eat? Keep reading. You will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will eventually laugh again. Who would choose weeping over laughter? Makes no sense. Watch verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you. Okay. When they exclude you and insult you, come on, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. How can this possibly be? This makes no sense to me so far. Well, watch verse 23. Rejoice in that day. In other words, when you're poor and hungry and you're weeping and people have insulted you and excluded you, I want you to celebrate. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. For this is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Great is your reward in the next life. Look, if COVID-19 has taught us anything, it's taught us that Americans are intoxicated in this life and give very little, if any, thought to the next life. What's coming next? Americans are scared to death to lose their grip on this life because they just don't know and are insecure as to what's happening next in the next life. Jesus said, a follower of Christ doesn't get too wrapped up in this life because he knows the next eternal life is yet to come. Again, this is a values passage. You know what a value system does for you? It guides your steps. It determines your path. That's what values do. They change our behavior. When we decide this is important, this is a value in my life, then that's going to affect how I think and what I say and how I act and react. You need to understand that Jesus is not pronouncing a blessing on poverty or hunger or unpopularity or weeping. He's not saying, hey, you get a special blessing because you're poor. That's not at all what he's saying. No more than he's pronouncing a curse on being wealthy or being well-fed or being popular. What Jesus is doing here is he's contrasting two sets of motivations. What motivates you? What values do you live by? He's reminding us that what we know to be important is typically not always what we make important. I want to show you very quickly four contrasting attitudes. In verses 20 and 24, he begins with poor versus rich. Do you see that in verse 20? Blessed are you who are poor. Later on in verse 24, he says, woe to you if you're rich. Now, wait a minute. I don't want to lose you here. Jesus isn't saying there's something inherently wrong with money and riches. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money, that's the root of all evil. Jesus is not saying you get blessed if you're poor, but watch out if you're rich. That's not what he's saying. He's not condemning those who are wealthy. Some of the most godly men and women in the Bible were also the most wealthy. Remember that. So what is he saying? He's saying you may be missing the bigger picture. Poor people often see it. Wealthy people often miss it. People who don't have enough often stand back and get a glimpse of the bigger picture. If you have plenty and you're not distracted by what you need, it's very easy for you to miss. What's interesting about what Jesus said is, according to God, I should be content with what I have, but never content with who I am, because there's always room for improvement. Now, don't miss this, church. Culture promotes the exact opposite. Jesus said, you should be content with what you have, even if you're considered poor. You should be content with what you have, but never content with who you are. Culture says, celebrate who you are. Wave your flag and march in your parade. Show the world who you are. Even celebrate your dysfunction if you'd like. Celebrate your diversity if you'd like. But by all means, you can never, ever be satisfied with what you have. When I go home this afternoon and turn on the Masters Tournament, every commercial is going to point me to something that culture says I need to be happy. Mike, you'll be much more happy if you have this, or if you can go there, or if you invest this way, or if you are this, that, or the other. Culture says the exact opposite. Jesus says, look, be content with what you have, but never content with who you are. Culture says, celebrate who you are. Don't allow anyone to judge who you are, but never be content with what you have. That's why there will never, ever be a law that is passed in the United States of America that satisfies everybody. It'll never happen. Because it'll never be enough. America's sin will never be forgiven. Why? Because culture continues to beat the same drum over and over and over again, celebrate who you are, but never be satisfied with what your government gives you. That's number one. Here's number two. Hungry versus fed, verse 21 and 25. Again, the meaning is deeper than poverty. The meaning is deeper than hunger. When Jesus said you're blessed if you're poor, he's saying maybe if you're poor, you're going to get a glimpse of what you really need. You recognize your own spiritual impoverishment before God. When he says, number two, you're blessed if you're hungry, he's saying you're blessed if you're hungry for God and his own righteousness, which is incidentally the opposite of the Pharisees, the religious supermen of the day. They weren't hungry for God. They didn't sense a need for God. They weren't hungry at all. This passage speaks of those who prioritize righteousness because it's the right thing. And it doesn't matter who it offends. You see, we should be more hungry for God and his righteousness than we are for a certain party or a person to hold the White House. The poor in spirit, as Jesus describes, recognizes the real need. Those who have plenty and those who do not want may not see it, and that's why it matters. That's why you're blessed. The third example is weeping versus laughing. And come on, if given the choice, we're all going to choose laughter over weeping, I'm sure. But again, this is not a condemnation toward people who have a good time. Jesus had a good time. Jesus laughed. The very first miracle Jesus recorded in John's gospel was Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding in celebration. I guarantee those people were having a good time. The Bible says that a cheerful heart is like good medicine. It's good for you. Do you know that when you laugh, you burn calories? Did you know that? That's a good thing, right? So this is not a condemnation of people who have a good time. What Jesus is concerned about is the shallow, superficial pursuits of happiness through people and things and events and circumstances. In contrast to that kind of emptiness that's here for a short time and then it goes away, you're better off weeping, according to Jesus, because then you might get it. You might actually see it. Life is tough. Life hurts sometimes. And there's an emptiness to life. Even if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're never going to be 100% totally fulfilled in this life because you weren't created for this life. You're created for the next life. If you get that, then Jesus said, you can be happy. Here's number four. Popular versus unpopular. Verse 22 is funny to me. Blessed are you if you're hated, if you're excluded, if you're insulted, if you're rejected. But notice the bottom of the verse. Because of the Son of Man. Let me be straight with you, church. A lot of folks in the church that are insulted, ostracized, excluded, unpopular, not because of Jesus, just because they're so unpleasant. They're hard to be around. They're difficult to take. They make people miserable. There's no blessing in that. The blessing is when I'm excluded for the cause of Christ, I can be happy. You know what verse 22 describes to me? Verse 22 describes how my faith is handled in popular culture. Watch any of the nighttime talk shows tonight, and my faith, my values will be insulted on more than one occasion. What I believe will be made fun of. Watch anything virtually on Comedy Central or MTV or Viceland Network. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not about my being offended. It's about popular culture excluding me because of what I believe. You know this. You've experienced this. You know what it feels like to stand up on a principle, get rejected, lose the deal, dissolve the relationship, but in time, as the days and weeks unfold, you realize you're better off for it. That's what Jesus is describing. Look, according to Jesus, happiness is very few of the things that we so often invest in this life. Again, remember, verse 20, he aims the comments toward people who've already bought in. If you hadn't bought in, I don't expect you to agree with this. It sounds even strange to me, and I've been at it for a long time. But if you are a follower of Christ, here's what Jesus said. Happiness is, number one, poverty, believe it or not. I'm satisfied with what I have, but not satisfied with who I am. Happiness is, number two, hunger. I'm hungering after God, his righteousness, and his values. Happiness, believe it or not, according to Jesus, is tears. Because my hope is not in this world. I try to see beyond it. I try to live above it. And number four, happiness is rejection. That's why I stand on principle, not popularity. Look, again, sounds like something from another planet. Sounds ridiculous. But at closer examination, deep down, we all know it to be true. The amazing thing about it is that any one of us can achieve this kind of contentment, this kind of happiness, if we'll embrace the values of Luke chapter 6. Paul said, I can do all of this, but not by myself. I can do it through him who gives me the strength. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us survive a culture that is all too happy with what it is and who they are, but never, ever happy with what they have. Teach us as followers of your Son to do just the opposite. Give us contentment and happiness in what we have, where we are, but may we never be satisfied with who we are. All of these things I pray because of my faith in your risen Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, Grace Community Church. Glad to see you today. I hope you make it a great week. I'll see you next time.